So how many of you have ever heard the name Robert A. Jaffrey? How many? Show of hands. Tim. Pastor Tim is the only one, and there's a reason for that, and I'll get to that. But it's a name that's not as popular. There's a lot of names I could throw out where you guys would know who they are. But hopefully after this morning, you will learn a little bit about Robert A. Jaffrey. I hadn't heard of him either until earlier this last winter. Pastor Tim and I were at a pastor's conference in Minneapolis, Minnesota, and one of the pastors that were speaking in their plenary session introduced us to him, not literally, because he's dead and gone and has been gone for like 70 years, I think. But he introduced us to him in his talk, and also he introduced us to a book that A.W. Tozer read, or a biography about Robert A. Jaffrey. So I want to read just a little bit to help give you a snapshot of who this man was from the late 1800s and early 1900s. The childhood of Rob Jaffrey, the name by which he was known to his family to the end of his life, could not have been a happy one. He was an overly stout boy, suffering from heart disease and diabetes. His disabilities excluded him from all sports and every form of play that required physical effort. When his friends started to have a game on some vacant lot, if Rob went with them, he would be seen trudging heavily along behind. And when the game was at its height and the rest were running and shouting and having fun, he could only stand watching. The Jaffreys were members of the Gold Street Presbyterian Church, and there each week they listened to the inspired preaching of the saintly Dr. Kellogg, one of the greatest preachers of Toronto in his day. When Rob was still a boy, the Gold Street Church consolidated with another located on St. James Square, and the larger group that resulted became known as the St. James Square Presbyterian Church. In this fellowship, Rob was reared, and here, when he was about 16 years old, he was soundly converted. His conversion to Christ came about through the efforts of a Sunday school teacher, Miss Annie Gowan, who had come under the spell of the preaching of A.B. Simpson during his many visits to Toronto. He immediately became active in his home church, but the vision of the whole church, of a whole world lost, would not let him be content with church work. The call of the masses were upon his heart now, and the urge of the Spirit was within him. He was not too sure yet, but vaguely he sensed that the voice of the Lord was saying to him, "I have indeed seen the misery of my people, and I have come down to rescue them. So now, go, I am sending you to Pharaoh, and you shall say to him, 'Let my people go.'" R.A. Jaffrey was a great lover of people. He was not his love was not the detached love of the scientist or the student of ethnology. His love had in it almost no intellectual content. It was a vast sea of pure emotion that he never tried to analyze. He loved people for their own sake and was drawn to them by an inward attraction bigger than reason. He was happy in the presence of human beings, whatever their race or color. He never had to put up with people. He enjoyed them too much to be bored with them. Indonesians, French, Dutch, white, yellow, high officials or coolies, he loved them all with artless affection. Those who came near to him felt that love like the warmth of the sun. It was, if we must analyze this man, if we must take his soul apart to see what made him the great missionary that he was, this would seem to be the answer to our question. We hardly need explore further. He loved God and all of God's creatures. It was as if there flowed within the heart of this man a rising well of affection that had to find an object. Other members of his family and relatives and friends all felt this. As he grew older, his passion to reach the lost grew stronger. His vision widened and his purpose narrowed. The walls of his office were hung with huge maps over which he pored for hours like a field marshal. Every issue of his magazines contained maps. He lectured with maps before him, and he always talked of places and people who waited for the light. I'm getting down to it here. Jaffrey was a tremendously earnest man. His soul was possessed. The lost must hear the gospel. They must hear it. And the dark pharaohs of the earth must hear the command, "Let my people go." Alongside this burning imperative, nothing else counted. It weighed on him like a debt, rode him like a conscience, became to him a holy obsession that would not let him rest day or night. In the grip of this mighty compulsion, he was helpless, carried along by his overmastering passion for the souls of people. To a man like Jaffrey, constitutional restrictions were an irritation. And when they blocked some plan to carry the gospel to the dying world, they were an abomination, and no less. Oh. So Jaffrey went on. He preached the gospel in China, Indonesia, I believe Vietnam, but he was all over the place, and his impact is told by many. But he was eventually arrested and thrown into a Japanese prison camp where he eventually died. But the icing on the cake to this story for me personally and Tim, because we heard it, is this. Stephen Lee is the pastor that introduced us to Robert Jaffrey's story. And Stephen Lee is a pastor at the North Campus Bethlehem Baptist Church in Minneapolis. Lee's great-grandfather was a somewhat successful shoe cobbler in the early 1900s, but he was also an opium addict and ended up in a very dark place in his life and the result of his opium addiction. Robert A. Jaffrey shared the gospel with Lee's grandfather, and there was no Christians in their family at that point, none. He shared the gospel with his grandfather all those years ago. And it radically changed the course of his life. The ripple effect that this caused every generation in the Lee family since is unbelievable. Stephen's grandfather became a pastor. Stephen's father became a pastor. And obviously, Stephen became a pastor. And he is still a pastor to this day. How cool is that? How cool is that? Thank you, Sunday school teacher, Miss Annie Gowan, for faithfully sharing the gospel with Robert A. Jaffrey. May that be our heartbeat here at Redeemer Church as we serve wherever God calls us to serve. Now I'm going to get to the text. Colossians 4, 2 through 6. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, may your word do work this morning. He who has ears, he or she who has ears, let them hear. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I only have 2 points this morning. 2 points with a few more subpoints. But let's dig in together. I want to remind you, before we really dig into this, to keep this in mind as we read and think about this passage. Paul's plea to the church in Colossae came at a time where false teachers were creeping in from every side, and he was bringing them back to the centrality of the gospel of Jesus Christ, just like he did so many times in the other letters that he wrote to the churches. And this is still happening in 2022. So guard your hearts by staying centered on the gospel and the sufficiency that's found in God's word. The first point is steady in prayer. Steady in prayer. Where it says continue steadfastly in prayer. And A under that is be faithful. Be faithful. The word steadfast has its roots in this idea of being courageously persistent. Being courageously persistent. To hold fast and not let go. Paul beats this drum in almost, if not all, of his letters in some form or fashion. We need to be desperately devoted to prayer. Here are a few more verses where Paul beats the steady in prayer drum. And I'm going to run through them quickly. Philippians 4:6, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. There's an easy scripture memory verse for you. Pray without ceasing. That's only three words. I expect all of you to have that down by the end of this day. Pray without ceasing. You got it? Say it. Pray. There we go. Just keep saying that. Maybe not during the sermon, but 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Finally, brothers, pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored as happened among you, and that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men, for not all have faith. Paul consistently urged the churches to keep praying. Paul's calling has echoed its way to us 2,000 years later through the scriptures that we have in front of us now. How are we responding to these imperatives that we find in this text? These are commands from God's word to keep praying. This is not optional for Christians. This is not optional. And if you struggle with prayer like I do, you've got to grow in it and you've got to fight to be, it's not an option. I love what John Stott said about the importance of prayer and specifically what happens when it's neglected. It is in a prayerless church that the enemy can best do his work of disruption. It is in a prayerless church that the enemy can best do his work of disruption. For most of us, and I alluded to this already, speaking for myself, prayer is a godly habit and a discipline that must be developed. It doesn't always come naturally, but like other godly habits, as we practice them daily and stay in His Word and ask for help from the Holy Spirit, we will get better. Practice makes better, not perfect. But that's the way we hear it, but it doesn't make perfect. It makes better. That's a lie. So whoever told us that, started that, it's a lie. Practice makes better. But it can get better. It will never be perfect, but it will get better as we grow. But this is, and here's just a general observation. But most of the people that I know that have strong prayer lives are people that really pay attention to what God is doing in and around not only their own lives, but especially in the lives of other people. And that's not always me. They seem less selfish than the majority of the people I know, myself included. Faithful praying requires a humility and a radical dependence upon the Lord. The Holy Spirit is what we need to continue to work in our lives and help us become prayer warriors. A sobering, heart-revealing question that we must always all ponder in our own hearts is this: do we really believe that God actually hears and responds to our prayers? R.C. Sproul said this about prayer: be sure of one thing. You might pray and not be a Christian, but you cannot be a Christian and not pray. Be sure of one thing. You might pray and not be a Christian, but you cannot be a Christian and not pray. Letter B, be watchful. Be watchful. How can we be watchful in prayer? The general idea here is best captured, in my opinion, in the scene that we find in the Garden of Gethsemane. So turn with me to Matthew chapter 26. Get in the habit of turning your Bible or your Bible app and check what people are laying down and reading to you. So look at it. You want to look at it for yourself. Matthew chapter 26, and I'll read verses 36 through 46. Then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me." And going a little further, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, "So could you not watch with me for 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again, for the second time, he went away and prayed, "My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done." And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. So leaving them again, he went away and prayed for the third time, saying the same words again. Then he came to the disciples and said to them, "Sleep and take your rest later on. See, the hour is at hand that the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." What a scene we have here of Jesus going through agony because he knows what's coming. He knows he's about to go to the cross and experience the sins of the whole world upon himself, something he's never experienced before. And he knows it's going to be agony. He knows it's going to be painful and horrible in every way, in ways that we can't even get our heads around. And they couldn't even stay awake to pray with him. He wasn't asking for much. As believers, we are called to stay alert and not fall asleep at the wheel. Remember, our enemy doesn't want us praying. He will deceive, discourage, distract, and disrupt us from praying in any way that he can. And it's not always a literal falling asleep that's the issue. Many of us fall into the trap of being so consumed by the world and all the propaganda that we lose sight of the big picture, primarily the glory of God seen most clearly and fully in the gospel of Jesus Christ. One author wisely said this: if Satan cannot keep us from seeing the light and glory in Jesus Christ, he will do everything he can to direct our attention elsewhere. And let me say that one more time because I think it's really important. If Satan cannot keep us from seeing the light and glory in Jesus Christ, he will do everything he can to direct our attention elsewhere. In what ways are you prone to fall asleep at the wheel, Christian? And more importantly, how are you combating it when you do? Listen to Paul's similar reminder that we find in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. It's funny how I was just talking to Pastor Jason the other day a little bit about this, and how you see in Colossians and you see in Ephesians very similar, Paul saying very similar things in both of the, really all over the letters, but I see a lot of very comparable things in Ephesians. So Ephesians chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore, it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. The days are evil. Now, before I move on, this might be hard to hear, but I have to say it. And it's not because I'm picking on you if you're here today and you don't know Jesus, but I have to say this. If the real souls of real people are of no real concern to you, and you're never burdened to pray for them, it is your own soul that you should be most concerned about. It's your own soul that you should be most concerned about. Christians, pray. John Piper, in a sermon that he preached back in the 80s, referred to prayer as the wartime walkie-talkie. And and his idea here was that we're the soldiers, and we need to be in constant communication with the general. And the general is God. So that we know how to, the tactical strategies that we need to take from one step to the next step. If we had a wartime mindset in the way we lived out our day-to-day lives, we would probably be more apt to view our prayer life as a wartime walkie-talkie. But I'm afraid that many of us, me included, are way too lackadaisical about it. We must stay awake and be watchful. The days are getting darker, and that shouldn't cause fear in us, though. It should give us all the more boldness to take the light of the gospel into that darkness. That's what we should, it shouldn't cause us to run away, it should cause us to run right into it with his strength and his power. Letter C, be thankful. Be thankful. Paul is reminding the Colossians and reminding those of us that are in Christ that thanksgiving needs to be a vital component of our prayer life. Once again, this was consistent in his other epistles, and we see it all over the scriptures. Here are just a few. I'll run through them quickly. Psalm 107:1. This is Old Testament. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Want to know what the will of God is for your life? There's part of it right there. Give thanks in all circumstances. Ephesians 5:20. Giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. I can't remember where I heard this quote. Maybe you can. But someone said it this way, and it really stuck with me. It's one thing to be grateful. It's another to give thanks. Gratitude is what you feel. Thanksgiving is what you do. May we continue to strive to be thankful as we remain and grow more and more steady in prayer. D, the last letter here. This is it. So what do I have, 5 points maybe so far? D, undercover for two. But be kingdom-minded. Be kingdom-minded. When you pray, think outside. Think outside of the circles that you run in. Look at verses 3 and 4 again. At the same time, Paul... Paul says, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. So as he's urging and pressing the Colossians to continue to pray in their context, he's saying, pray for us too. Pray for us too. Look at Paul's heart. He is in prison in Rome, but his heart to preach the gospel was still alive and well. Alive and well. He was not just grumbling and complaining because of his situation. He had this burning fire in his belly to declare the mystery of Christ. When you pray for people to come to know Christ, is it only in your little bubble that you live in? And I'm guilty, like I said, of having this short-sighted view of prayer. Romans 10, 14 through 17 says this. Romans chapter 10, verses 14 through 17. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in whom of they have not heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. And I am going to read something that I read that was way too good not to share from John MacArthur's commentary, and this was excellent. It's short, so. But he's talking about evangelism and like that phrase, I may make it clear in the ways I ought to speak, and this is a way that you don't want to speak. So he's given us three popular kinds of evangelism that are not good. So here they are. There are three popular kinds of evangelism that this instruction precludes. First, experience-centered evangelism is inappropriate. It focuses not on delineating the gospel message from scripture passages, but on a person's testimony of personal feelings and experiences. The obvious danger in this method is that people may not really understand the gospel at all, yet respond to what was said emotionally and think they are saved. A second kind of evangelism to be avoided is ego-focused evangelism. This evangelism sells Jesus as the panacea for all of life's problems and as the source of earthly comfort, well-being, and prosperity. It promises that continual happiness and freedom from struggle are available through him in this life. In short, it is man-centered, not God-centered. Although salvation does bring joy and peace, the gospel does not guarantee a life without difficulty. Paul warned that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. Jesus told the disciples that a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. In fact, Jesus promised, in the world you will have tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world. A final form of evangelism to be avoided is expedience evangelism. This wrong method of evangelism uses high-pressure tactics, manipulation, cleverness, emotional stimulation, or technique to force commitments. It, too, often results in false professions of faith. Paul wanted people to pray that he would speak as he ought to speak, as God wanted him to speak. That should be our prayer for everyone who proclaims Christ. The Colossians were being called to kingdom-minded prayer warriors, to be kingdom-minded prayer warriors, and we're being called to do the same. So, point number two, ready in evangelism. Ready in evangelism. Be wise toward outsiders. Meet them where they are, but don't leave them there, especially if they're on their way to hell. Especially if they're on their way to hell. When I think about this, I cannot help but think of our dear sister Tanya Hyde, who's no longer with us now. Some of you might know her, some of you may not, but There's a picture of her. But I'm confident that she would be okay with me briefly sharing a little bit of her story with you and how we met her. So in the first few years of Redeemer's existence, some of you were here, we tried a lot of different things to reach others in the community. And some were maybe what some people would call failures, and some were fruitful. This instance is one that looked like a failure, but it turned out to be awesome. And I use that word. I don't use that word a lot, but it was awesome. We could go to different places around town. We'd go to different places around town and grill hot dogs and serve them with chips and drinks. This particular time, we were at the Schilling Place Apartments on John Wayne Drive. The first hour, I think there was like 8 or 9 of us adults, and a bunch of our kids were out with squirt guns, squirting each other, running around the apartment complex outside. And it looked as if we were going to be eating all by ourselves because there was no one from the apartments that were coming outside. And I was so bummed because actually it's kind of surprising, but I was actually ahead of the curve, and I put signs up ahead of time. It's not like I just showed up. I was actually thinking ahead, which is weird for me. But I had other people pressing me to do that. But we went to this apartment, and I was like, there's no one. I put all these signs up. We grilled these glorious hot dogs. They weren't even the Bar S ones. I mean, these were pretty good. I mean, they were pretty good. And no one was coming out. No one. I'm just like, what in the world? What in the world? And then all of a sudden, the apartment manager, who I found out later, only came out because she felt bad that we were out there all by ourselves. And that apartment manager was Tanya. It was Tanya. And she hung out. She had several conversations with different people from Redeemer. Just, it was so natural the way the folks from the church were just talking to her and pouring into her, loving on her. Oh, but I'm here to tell you that looked like a failure initially, but it was not. Tanya started attending Redeemer Church. And early on, very early on, she was confronted by the truth of God's word in a way that almost caused her to leave. But she was willing to sit down with Pastor Jason and I up at Northside Cafe when it was open. And we gently, lovingly listened to her, heard her out. And I'll never forget when Jason just said, well, because he just said, well, what do you believe about? And she kind of, at that time, she would say that she believed in Jesus as far as historically. I don't think it was real personal at that point. But he said, well, this is what the king says. And she'd like, okay. I mean, she hung in there and she kept coming. And she started coming to hanging around some of the women from a Redeemer. And she eventually came to saving faith. And I think this was really close, if not the day that she came to know Jesus. Right here, Jason, I believe, was reading Psalm 27 to her. I snapped the picture, but there was something that clicked. And from there, she's now home. She's in glory with the Lord. But she left a lot sooner than a lot of us expected. But that was not a failure. And there was a few more people that did come, like 4 or 5. Not very many. But that was worth it all. Worth it all. So as believers, we are called to be wise toward outsiders because you never know when God is going to break through the inside. And remember, the way you walk is even more important than the way you talk. So here's just a few X-ray questions for you to ponder in your own heart. How is your interaction on social media platforms? Are you walking in wisdom toward outsiders? How do you engage with those that have different views than you do? If you only hang around Christians, that's probably not as cool as you think it is. It's great to have that fellowship. It really is. But if that's the only friends we have, there's a problem. There's a problem if we don't interact with lost and people that are desperate for Jesus. How do you engage with these people that are different than you? Our culture is very divided these days. We've heard that a lot. We see it. I don't need to convince you of that. And I don't see a lot of healthy agreeing to disagree in a lot of different matters. As believers, we are called to walk in wisdom, and especially when dealing with those outside of the faith. Is this true of you? Is this true of you? Letter B, be wise with the time that you have. It's a gift. It's a gift. And we take this gift for granted far too often. Turn with me to James chapter 4. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit, yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. As believers, we should view our time in a very different way than we did as non-believers. It's not our time anymore. It's not our time. Christ purchased our time when he went to the cross for us. Are you making the most of the time that God has graciously given you? Do you invest time in unbelievers? Are you intentionally about being about sharing Christ with them? This leads me to letter C, where it says, be gracious in your speech. Be gracious with your words. Let your speech always be gracious. The word always stings a little bit here, doesn't it? It does. Always, well, even when outsiders are difficult, even when they're jerks, maybe? Yes, always. This doesn't mean that we don't speak truth in love and stand on biblical convictions and go with whatever they're going with. But it does mean that we do it in a gracious manner. Why do we expect lost people to act like lost people? Why do we expect for them to act any different? They're lost. They don't know Jesus. Why do we expect them to have some of the convictions, the biblical convictions that we have? We have to remember they're in a different place. Be gracious. Now I remember, I don't know if you guys, I can remember, I think I've heard Pastor Jason talk about it some, but being on the other side of this thing as a non-believer, it was really uncomfortable when I would get into an argument or had an issue with a Christian, and they were nice. They just kept being nice to you, being gracious, even though you're like, get out of my face, leave me alone. I mean, I had a roommate while I was in prison that was always talking to me about Jesus when I wasn't trying to hear all that. Just like, get this guy out of my room, for crying out loud. But he was just always being kind, always. Drove me bonkers. I'm thankful for it now. He was planting seeds. He was being faithful, but I didn't want to hear it. So I think now I'm going to do one of the craziest things that I've ever done at Redeemer. Some of you are like, yeah, right. Okay, I've never done a visual illustration in my life, but I'm going to do it today. Michael Adrian, can you step on up? I love that Michael's going to be my guinea pig. This could go really bad. All right, come on up, Michael. You're the next contestant. Okay. So what I have here, I've got a couple things here. Got some nuts. This is going to be nuts. Laugh, laugh. It's not that funny. I know. Okay. So here, are you scared?
No.
Okay. Are you sure?
I'm sure.
Okay. So let me see. Okay. I just want you to take a little bit of that. Now try them. Tell me what you think. You can try them. Just take it in.
Yeah, these are terrible. No flavor whatsoever.
Well, do you want some more?
Okay.
You can, I mean, take as much as you want. Whoa, what are you doing? What are you doing?
They're terrible, terrible.
Why are you throwing them on the ground?
Because there's no flavor, they're bland.
Jeez, I can't believe this guy. All right, let's try something else here. Let's try these. All right, try these. Are you okay? I mean.
All right.
You gonna try them? Is that a lot?
Now these are excellent. They're sweet, they're salty, they're full of flavor. These are good.
Yeah? Would you like some more?
Sure, sure.
You're gonna, yeah?
Yeah.
Why are you taking it?
Taking the whole thing.
Wow, okay. I guess he likes those. He doesn't like these. I have a bunch of peanuts under. So you guys, what do you think? I mean, Michael, give Michael a hand just for participating in that, because that was kind of crazy. He did good though. He did really good. So my point is, those first ones that he grabbed, they were unsalted peanuts. Have you guys, who here likes unsalted peanuts? Oh boy, what's wrong with you guys? Are you guys Ned Flanders Christians or what? That's bland, that's boring, come on. Sorry, I love you guys. But those other ones that I gave them, they were sweet and salty. So they had flavor. And as Christians, what am I doing? I had the mic. It's a good thing they had me covered back there. Oh my Lord, help us. But we should, as Christians, it says in Matthew 5:13, it says that you are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. And I was thinking Michael might start stomping on these peanuts, but he didn't go that far. He didn't want to get too crazy up here. But there was no flavor. As Christians, staying salty in evangelism is important. We don't want to be Ned Flanders kind of Christians. And I'm sorry for you guys that have never seen The Simpsons, but he was just kind of a dork. He was just sort of a dorky Christian. I mean, I know sometimes probably people look at me like I'm a dorky Christian too, but you don't want to be weird. Don't be a weirdo. Just like be witty. Be able to relate to people from all walks of life. But remember, being seasoned with salt doesn't always mean that it's going to be received well. Because sometimes that salt, when it lands on a fresh wound, it stings. It stings. It's got flavor. And this leads us to our final letter under evangelism, ready in evangelism. Letter D. Letter D. Be winsome with your words. This doesn't mean your words are always going to lead to converted souls. That's God's job. But knowing how you ought to answer each person is so important. Cookie cutter evangelism will not do. It will not do. The people that God has providentially placed in your path, they need to hear that you are genuine, that you really care for them. Learn to be a good listener. Get to know people before you give them the million-dollar question. If you die tonight, do you know where you're going to go? I mean, I'm not saying that's not a crucial question. It is, but you don't always have to go for the jugular. And I'm preaching to myself because I used to be like this, and I still sometimes have a tendency, and I think there's a time and a place for it because we want to be urgent, But sometimes it's just too much. If you have an opportunity, if you can, build a relationship with someone. Show them that you care. Show them that you care. I love what Peter says in 1 Peter 3:15. But in your hearts, honor Christ as Lord. Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect. Be winsome with your words and be winsome with the way you live your life. Not just your words. And I'm preaching to myself there because I can be winsome with my words, but my way of life is not always where it needs to be. How about you? As I wrap up, you cannot, if you're a Christian here today, if you are a blood-bought believer in Jesus Christ, you cannot and you will not be able to do any of this, whether it be remaining steady in prayer or being ready in evangelism. You won't be able to do any of that if you are not daily drinking and taking in from the deep, deep well that is found within the gospel of Jesus Christ yourself. You need to be doing this yourself. Don't just rely on Sunday mornings. Don't just rely on podcasts and online sermons. Those are good, but be in the fight yourself. As Pastor Jason has said many, many times, this doesn't happen by osmosis, but it doesn't happen by hypnosis either. It doesn't happen by hypnosis either. It takes grace-driven effort on our part to keep fighting the good fight of faith that we have been called to and staying on mission all the way to the finish line. The mission that we are called to stay on as a church, the people of God, that's the church, is the mystery of Christ. This mystery is not a mystery anymore. It's not a mystery. It's not. Jesus Christ has came down. The God-man has came down into this, the sinless or the sin-filled world that he created. He's made his way. He came. He lived the sinless life that none of us could live. He took the nails. He took the wrath that was reserved for us. He took the sins of the whole world upon himself. Felt that. No one has ever felt that. Only Jesus. He died in our place on that cross, and he rose again on the third day, conquering sin and death and hell forever. For those of us that place our faith and trust in him, we will be with him in glory forever. There's no better news than that. And that's the news that we have as Christians. Anybody can share that. If I can, you can. This mystery is not a mystery anymore. And this is our mission as Christians, to make Jesus Christ known where he is unknown. How are we doing? How are we doing? I will end by reminding you of our mission statement. And I feel like about every other time I preach, I somehow have to put this up here. But I think it's important, and I want to continue to put it in front of you. Because this is our mission statement. If you're here and you're a member of this church, or if you have a desire to be a member, if you want to be involved in this church, this is what we're about. We exist to exalt God above all things through a joyful passion for the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's our mission, not just the leadership. It's everyone involved in the work that's going on here at this church. And remember this, none of your labor in the Lord is done in vain. None of it. It all counts. It all counts. There would be no Robert A. Jaffries without those Miss Annie Gowans. There would not be. So if we lose sight of this mission, we will, as a church, drift to places that we thought we would never go. And if we are waving any other banner, any other flag higher than the one that proclaims Jesus Christ as Lord, if we're waving any banner outside of the gospel higher than the gospel mission, we are in big, big, big trouble. May this not be so ever for Redeemer Church. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, just so thankful for your word that does, your word has the power to do what 10,000 men cannot do. Your Holy Spirit is what we need more of to be leading us and guiding us and directing us to make you known. So for those that are here that are in Christ, Lord, help us to evaluate, to examine ourselves, to see, are we being steady in prayer? Are we ready and readying ourselves and continuing to grow in evangelism and sharing the hope that we have? Lord, I pray that you would help us to stir our affections to be more about that and less about our own agendas. And if there's someone here today that does not know where they're going when they leave this life, I pray that they would not wait another moment before getting right with you, Lord. And it's very simple. Repentance and faith. We're called to turn away from our sins and our way of doing things and turn to Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, the one who bled and died and resurrected on our behalf. Lord, I pray that if there's someone here today that does not know that and wants to know that, have them talk to somebody, whether it's Pastor Jason or me or Tim or Brad or Kurt or whoever, just another believer. Help them to settle that in their heart today. Lord, we love you. We praise you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.